Our theme this month, if you like, or the what I felt God wanted us to focus on, a piece of subject matter, a launching pad, if you like, for what we want to share, is personal responsibility. And so last week, we had a little discussion around things like the victim mentality. What is it? How is it impact us? How do we deal with it as Christians? A few of those kind of things. If you haven't heard that message, you can listen to it online. If the idea of personal responsibility is challenging to you, you're not alone. It's challenging to me. It's extremely challenging to my children. So the title of my message this morning, it's The Calling Excuse. The Calling Excuse. And what I want to talk to you about is really challenge you not to use your calling to avoid serving. Not to use what you feel called to do to basically get out of actually serving. So when is the last time, have a think, when was the last time you heard an appeal to serve a particular group of people? Now, we've had some, before COVID, we had a few missionaries come in and they would talk about different parts of the world that they were serving in. And I know that some people felt that appeal to maybe, and it was mentioned a couple of times, you want to, you know, come and work up in the Philippines or wherever, you want to come. And Dr. K has mentioned when we were looking to go to Mongolia at one point, and there was an appeal to people. We've appealed to other churches to get involved in work, and other churches have appealed to us. When was the last time you had an appeal in maybe in this church or another church to serve a particular group of people? Maybe this year you've heard appeals to serve at the drop-in, or in the last few years, or maybe to serve in hospitality in the kitchen, or maybe you've been asked to serve greeting people as they come in, or serving during the communion service. Maybe you've been asked to share a reflection at communion. Or maybe you've just been asked to clean up the toilets. Or perhaps you're one of those amazing people that brings these exciting dishes on Sunday. How many of us have heard these appeals to serve in church, not just this one, in all different types of churches, and thought to ourselves, oh, I'm not gifted in that area? Someone comes and asks you about serving on the worship team. Oh, I'm not gifted. I can't sing. I'm not, you know, that's not me. I'm not gifted. Or even, I'm not called to those people. So that can be quite challenging, you know. We are desperate for help in a particular place because there's a particular people. And one of the first things that happens is we go, are they people that I'm called to? No, then I don't know anything about them. I'm not, you know, so no, that's not talking to me. And we miss the very first part, which says we are desperate for people to serve this community. I'm here to tell you this morning that we must be incredibly careful about this kind of thinking, about the idea of being called and using that call as a kind of get out of jail free card for all the things that we don't want to do. While there are certainly legitimate reasons to say no to a request to serve a certain group, using calling, now if you're a Christian, you kind of have an idea of what I'm saying about calling, right? We have this idea that God has called us. He's called us to salvation. He's called us to serve Him. He's called us into His love and His grace. He's called us. That's a basic thing. When you became a Christian, God called you. You were drawn to God. You were drawn to Christ. It's a call. And then what I have heard growing up in churches a lot, God calls you to ministry, right? God calls you to serve Him in some capacity. But then what happens is we then say, when God calls you, the way we know it's God calling is it'll be something spiritual, right? and it'll probably be really significant, and it's going to change the world. If no one cleans the toilets, the world's going to change, all right. Using calling as an excuse can be dangerous. We are essentially putting our perceived calling, what we think God wants us to do, above God's call for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, just because God has called you specifically does not excuse you from all of the general calls that God has given to all men. Doesn't excuse me. God's called me to preach, but I can be a complete meathead to everybody else because I don't like people. Doesn't work that way. God's called me to pastor a church, and then he said, right, you know, all those things that you were having trouble with, we're going to deal with those things. I'm like, oh, you know what? Can I get a job where I don't have to deal with that stuff and I just do the things I'm good at? That's what God's calling me to. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, talks about our love for our neighbor. So how do we misunderstand God's calling? How do we misunderstand calling? For many Christians today, calling has become a hallowed thing that goes beyond a particular job or profession. It's now a way to talk about destiny and ultimate meaning. And isn't that what everybody's looking for? As a result, anything that doesn't fit squarely within this framework is viewed as a hindrance. I had a friend of mine, and she spent a long time unemployed. And some opportunities for work came up. And she'd been involved in church and involved in different things and really seeking God and wanting to serve God. And people had prayed over her and spoke to her about what she could do and what God was really, some of the gifts that they could see in her life and what she was all about. And she was, it was amazing stuff. And a job came up. And she had a mortgage, she had a child, she had all sorts of things. And I was talking to her, I said, are you going to take that job? She says, no, I don't think it fits my calling. Okay, so what are you going to do till something fits your calling? Are you going to sit in your living room and wait for it to walk up and knock on the door, and then, or are you going to go and obey God in all these different areas and let him take care of the suddenly and the significant? You see, what she viewed as a job, as a hindrance, as getting in the way of her calling, was an opportunity for her to love her child, an opportunity for her to stabilize some of the anxieties she might have around losing her home, and an opportunity to serve in a community and serve her employer and serve other people in a way that would be beneficial not only to them but to her, and would also give her an opportunity to meet new people and share the gospel with someone new, if that was her drive. But because it didn't match what she perceived as her giftings and her callings and what she was going to do, she thought, no, I'm not even going to bother. Because I know exactly how God called me and what he's got me for me to do, and unless it matches that, I'm not doing it. Do you know what kind of arrogance suggests that you completely understand what God wants and how he's going to do it? It takes a huge amount to kind of go, you know what, God, you haven't said it the right way. I know when I was looking at going into ministry, I had this very carefully planned out, laid out pathway that I thought would work very well. And I think my wife was of a similar mind. We thought, this is what will happen. We'll do this. And there's a nice few year progression to do this and that. That's not how it happened. Crisis hit, bang, you're pastoring now. But I haven't finished my training. I don't care. You're pastoring now. Okay. But in the Bible, God's calling often works through detours and sudden left turns. Anyone familiar with that? God called many people in ways that probably felt like their destinies were being uprooted and smashed. I love that Pastor Cliff Jerry, when he preached here one time, he talked about, he got people to raise their hand about who had their ducks in a row. And everyone's like, you know, well, no, we just want to get our ducks in a row. And he prayed, Lord, I pray that you would knock over everybody's ducks. Because God isn't waiting for us to get our stuff in order to do what he wants to do. He's doing it, and then he's bringing our broken selves right along with him. When he heals a blind man and he spits in his hand and puts mud on his face and he says, go. You got a guy with blood on his with mud on his face and spit of another dude walking around in public because he said go to this particular pool. Do you think he could see then? He said when he washed his face, he could see. He had to walk around in public with mud on his face. Blind. And I always trust God to fix me as I'm going, even if I got mud on my face. You see, Abraham was happily living with his family when God called him to pack up and leave. You know, it kind of cracks me up when people talk about church, like, oh, this is my home, and this is, you know, I just couldn't leave the church. This church is, you know, da-da-da. And I'm like, you're only here as long as God wants you to be here. You're not even mine. Like, and this is not, these are not the only people in your family, in your Christian family. There's a whole globe full of them who are your family. And you're saying to me, I'm not going to leave this place because it's, you know, I've got this really straight, these are my people. And this is a, what if God calls you to his people? So Abraham's happily living with his family when God called him to pack up and leave. Genesis chapter 12. If you want to turn there with me, we just read a couple of verses there. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. Genesis chapter 12, and I'll read from verse 1 here. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. I'm 50 and I feel ancient. So yeah, I'm looking forward to 75 when God says, you know what, I need you guys to move. I need you to get going, get into it. Moses had run from Egypt and was comfortable as a shepherd with a wife and two children. Then he happened upon a burning bush at the ripe old age of 80. Exodus chapter 3. There's a burning bush. And verse 1, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You know, Moses thought he had a calling. He was born a prince. They're like, yeah, man, I got a calling to rule. And then when he understood the problems with the people of Israel being enslaved, he thought he'd fix it on his own too. Like, there's all sorts of things Moses did that were messed up, because he thought he knew how God was going to work and what God was going to do. David was a shepherd boy until the prophet Samuel came and anointed him king. He was a runt of a family. Every other son was brought before the prophet to like be anointed to be king, and he went through all of them thinking each one was ideal. And he got through all of them, and God said that none of them are the right one. And then he asked, do you have one more son? He says, his father says, Jesse answers and basically says, yeah, he's out in the field. I got, We'll get him. And that was the one God chose. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. So he asked Jesse, are there these all the sons you've got? Like, they all look amazing. Really, I thought they were the ones, but God's saying, no, they're not. And Jesse's answered that they're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. I feel it's really important to mention this about that particular story, and this might speak to you. It is not dependent on leadership recognizing your call. It's not dependent, your call is not dependent on leadership recognizing it and giving you an opportunity to express it. That is not how God works. Can I tell you why? Because God will call you and then he will make a way. Even if nobody sees it, even if no one recognizes it, according to his plan and according to his word, he will fulfill his call on your life. You don't need to help God get you to where God's calling you to. God will make it happen. David was in a field away from his family. And his father and his brothers, none of them thought that he would be suitable to come in for this particular role, to be anointed. None of them recognized it. Even Samuel thought one of the other sons would be king. And so he's like, I'm going to anoint one of these sons, and then I get through all of them, and none of them is the right one. God's going, nah, not him, not him, not him. You never need to defend your call. God will defend it. That is why I can pastor in a church that's full of people far more experienced than me, far more anointed in certain things to me, who've had a much greater experience with God, because I know that God called me to do this, so I'm just like, yeah, okay, let's go. You know, one time I preached a sermon on a book and a topic that Dr. Kay Fountain had done in her doctoral thesis. And I preached on it. You see, it doesn't matter if I get it wrong, because God's called me and he'll show me. Mary, there are women in here that you're wondering, oh, is God going to use me? You know, I've met some women, and this is what's tragic to me, I've met some women who are waiting for their husbands to get called. What if God called you to act, to follow him? Yeah, but my husband also belongs to God. So Mary was an engaged woman who became pregnant with the Son of God. I'm pretty sure that wasn't part of her plan. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Some of you can be in some pretty horrific looking situations and go, God, this looks nothing like what you promised. I thought this would be good. When I said yes to you, God, I thought this was going to look amazing, and then everything's falling apart. Paul, in the New Testament, persecuted Christians before God turned his life around and he became persecuted for Christ. He had an encounter with God that shattered his expectations or his understanding about his purpose in life. He found it was his purpose in life to persecute Christians. And so he excelled at it. He was in leadership. He had all of the right credentials, the right qualifications. He had exceptional knowledge of the law. He had exceptional understanding of Jewish tradition and all sorts of different things. And yet God called him. and snapped him out of his false belief in what he was called to do. Instead, he became one of the most persecuted apostles and spent all of his life, just about the rest of his life, either being pursued or in chains or in front of hostile crowds. And yet was foundational in establishing the gospel across different parts of Asia. So Acts chapter 9, we have this encounter in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, this is the Christians as we would call them today, whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." This was a pretty significant and massive interruption to what Saul was looking to do. What his future plans looked like had nothing to do with this experience. He thought he was doing the will of God until God told him otherwise. You know, people say to me, "I wish I would have this kind of Saul experience, you know, light, blinding light, and this really kind of amazing spiritual encounter with God, and, you know, then I would really know." Well, do you know how you get there? You just be completely wrong about everything. That's how you get that. You want to have that kind of encounter with God, just be a complete idiot, do it all wrong. Get all of the skills, all of the right tools, everything, and then try to apply them in the complete opposite way that God wants you to. And you can do that with as much passion and vigor and good intention, and God will stop you. God will arrest you. Why do I know that? Well, that's because I'm really good at it. I'm really good at going, "You know what? Thanks God, I got all this stuff. I think I know what to do. I'm going to go and do this." And then God arrests me. And then I remember, right, I'm the dumb one. In each case that I have talked about here, God called someone away from the path they felt they were on. That's what he did. He called them away from the path they thought they were on. Imagine if they'd said, "No, that's not part of my calling." Imagine if Abraham had said that, "No." Or Moses, "No." Or David, "No, that's not what I'm called to. These sheep are what I'm called to, not to the kingdom of Israel." Or Mary. Or Paul. "No, that's not my calling." Imagine if they had done that instead of holding their perceived destiny loosely. "You know what, God? I have all my own plans, but I'm just going to hold them loosely and let you direct my life." You see, all of our lives are for God's glory, not ours. Bit disappointing, really, isn't it? It's not about our glory. It's about God's. The Lord has a habit of taking people where they never expected they'd go. And not for their glory, but for His. Consider Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The author of Hebrews helps us rightly understand biblical community. The church does not exist to help us reach our destiny. That is not why the church exists. We don't meet together to gain key skills to add to our work resume. We meet together to encourage and to serve. You know, I was really spoiled as a Christian. I went to a large church that had very effective leadership and amazing people who served. And do you know what I learned? I learned how to do nothing. I learned how to expect everybody else to do it for me. That's what I learned in church. And it took God arresting me. Here's what you need to do. Because you've become fat and lazy, on spiritually lazy, and you're of no use to your destiny or to the one God has planned. We are not called to use people in our church for our glory. I am not called to use you for my glory. And I've told you many times about when I was looking at naming the church, that I'd had this fantasy. I'm lying in bed and, you know, I've got this idea of naming the church, and I'm looking up at the ceiling. I've got my eyes closed and I'm imagining this new name that I'd come up with, and I was imagining it in all of these different churches across the country, and they'd be all very cool and they'd all be kind of connected to what I was doing. I was like, yeah. And then God said, I never called you to create a franchise. He said, I called you to love these people. Rather than using the idea of calling and gifts to make excuses for why we can't serve a subset of our community, of our church, we should be exhorting one another to take risks and loving and serving others even when it stretches us outside of our comfort zone. Admittedly, this is sometimes easier in smaller churches, sure. And church plants where we're members and everybody, it's kind of new and fresh and we all got to get stuck in. We've got to fill in the gaps. We've got to wear multiple hats, but where needs abound. For example, someone on the worship team may also need help with children or small groups. It's all hands on deck. On the contrary, larger churches and resource-rich ministries typically offer more choices and variety in service opportunities. And they often encourage people to serve where they are most passionate. In these contexts, the temptation to find one's sweet spot in serving is more prevalent. When you have a whole lot of opportunities, you go, well, I'll just pick the best one that matches who I am. You know, one of the cool things about being here is we have so much to do. It's just mind-bogglingly massive what God's calling us to do. And you're it. I'm it. Are you tempted to find your sweet spot of ministry? Do you know some people jump churches to find their sweet spot? This church doesn't really cater to what I feel I want to. I've got a friend of mine who goes to another church and he serves here. I don't encourage him to leave that church, and sometimes that will happen. And I think a good way to look at it is that there's no one church that is the church. We're all the church. And if you leave this church and go to another church, I'm not disappointed because you are not mine. I don't own you. God does. Sometimes it's necessary. But when we are driven by this kind of call idea that I've got to find the sweet spot of where I need to do, where I get to, you know, I'm called to work with, you know, a certain group of people, so I need to find a way to do that. And I need to leave this church because they don't do it and I'm mad at them. Do you know what I get mad? I get mad if people in our church complain about what other churches are doing. I get mad about that because they're not called to do what I'm doing. There is value in serving in weakness. I'm nearly done. Well, kind of. The late Jean Vanier, founder of L'Arche International, spent the latter part of his life dedicated to providing love and community to disabled people forgotten by society. He said this about community. Community is the place where we discover our own fragilities, wounds, and inability to love, where our limitations, our fears, and our egotism are revealed to us. We cannot get away from the negative in ourselves. We have to face it. So community life brings a painful revelation of our limitations, weaknesses, and darkness, and the unexpected discovery of the monsters within us. Anyone want to volunteer for that? We have some spots available. This is what's both beautiful and difficult about community. It reveals our own limitations, our own weaknesses. But rather than avoiding this by using calling as a cover, perhaps we should recognize that serving in uncomfortable areas is our calling. It's how we grow as Christ-like servants. Serving out of your comfort zone will expose weaknesses in ways that will cause you to come before the Lord in desperate need of help. I did not know that I would need God so much, and that need would increase the more I was obedient to Him. The more I did what He wanted me to do, I realized I was stepping into areas where I could not do this on my own. I need God. I think about Peter stepping out of the boat. You know, that first step, he thought, you know, I got this. He takes the first step, and then as the further he goes, he's realizing, you know, I don't. But Jesus is calling me. This is what God wants for us, not to be affirmed in our strength, but to depend on His. His strength is gloriously seen in our weakness. When we're able to serve and minister effectively, we're reminded it wasn't by our strength, but by God's and for His glory. You know, I've learned this lesson. I had to teach a Sunday school class, I remember, just for a few nights. And look, this was a few years back, and to be honest, I've always avoided working with young children. And I've never particularly felt called to young children. But I had no choice. It was an opportunity to serve, and I was like, okay, well, yeah, all right. And I felt way over my head for the entire 90 minutes. Sweating. My cousin talks about it. We used to have a little church in the morning, and every visiting preacher, I'd get them to speak to the kids for 2 minutes, every single one. And my cousin's like, man, I am so stressed out, because he was going to preach, and then he was going to do that. And he says, I said, about preaching? He says, no, about spending 2 minutes talking to those kids. He says, I don't know what to do. I said, I'm freaking out. Questions, doubts, and prayers raced through his mind, I'm sure, but they definitely raced through mine that night. How do I lead the children in song without any instruments? They're used to singing with, like, movement. I don't know any of the, like, moves for these songs. Do I just make something up? Why can't I do anything but jazz hands? Oh, Lord, please, please. Give me patience to help this child who can't seem to release himself from my legs to memorize this Bible passage. I have to teach the Ten Commandments. How do I explain what adultery means? But even with those many moments of panic, I appreciated every moment of being able to connect with these children with the love of God. I needed an extra measure of joy. I needed extra patience. I needed extra understanding and compassion. But the Holy Spirit never failed to deliver exactly what I needed. In my weakness, I saw the Lord's strength. And I see that weakness every day in what I do right now. God, I need you. I need your strength. I can't do this. These people are too important to put in my hands. The next time you are asked to help in a ministry that seems outside your skill set, or to serve a group of people you're not comfortable with, don't brush it off because you're not gifted or called to it. Think of it as an opportunity to step out in faith and draw closer to the Lord in your weakness. Don't use it as a detour from your calling. See it as an invitation to be used by God, but however He sees fit. a calling far greater than what we could possibly dream of. Imagine what God could dream of. You know, it might seem like this is an appropriate time to have a little bit of an altar call. Perhaps you're feeling a little bit challenged. I know I am. But everything doesn't always get wrapped up in a nice little bow. If you're feeling challenged by that, get to work. Get before God. You know, we're talking about personal responsibility, right? I'm sorry, I can't fix it for you. I'm not anyone's savior. I'm not actually a really good driver either. I can't get you there. But God can. And it's not up to me to kind of look around and judge who is or who isn't doing what God has asked them to do. There are times when I'm asked to discern things, yeah, sure, but this is between you and God. And if you are serving in a capacity in church, it's not up to you either to figure out who is serving God and who isn't. But if you feel challenged this morning with that word, and look, I know there's some challenge in it, then I beg you, bring it to the cross. Bring it to Jesus. Get the answers from him. Get comfort from him. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I thank you for the great skill of this physician in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit working through us.